Today, January 13, 2018, I take first opportunity to wish to all a Happy New Year. Today, we continue in our series 38, dubbed The Global Church of Peace. This, our seventh study of that series, is given the title of, quote, Hour of Manpower, close quote. Rather than the second coming, the return to Palestine, or some other event, this study was forged to show the biblically prescribed hour when humanity shall receive Adam's blessed inheritance. That day is yet future. The promise of the inheritance and of the blessing was given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Quote, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed, and God blessed, blessed, blessed. That word should be echoed. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Close quote. That was the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And since that time, it has been our focus, our dream, our dedication, and our yearning to receive that peace, that dominion. Isaiah chapter 49 gives us a window into when we can expect it. Let's read verses 2 through 6, then verse 8. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Therefore, this individual is not somebody that you could point to with recognition of wild acclaim and exaltation. His work appears to have been in vain. Revisiting the quote in continuity. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. His purpose is to bring Jacob again to him. That represents the mustard seed. Though Israel be not gathered. Israel represents the 144,000. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. I like that adverb also, because his gathering hinges upon the extension of light. What about the Gentiles, Lord? No, you're also going to enlighten them. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Oh, I am hesitant to pause, but the Lord is telling you that the light of this quiver-hidden agent of the Lord is what's going to bring to you salvation. He could have said, I'll give you money that you may be my salvation. He could have said, I'll give you a political power, and that's going to come, but not in the way that the world anticipates it. He could have said, I'll give you fame. But instead of that, he promised to give him for a light. And that light is what's going to yield the salvation to the Gentiles and to the end of the earth. Skipping to verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause thee to inherit the desolate heritages. Evidently, this is an extenuation of the blessing that was given to Adam. That's the point that we need to focus in upon. The earth was not to be established on the first day of creation. The earth was to be established when this servant emerges, when he extends to the world salvation, because the Lord is going to cause him to inherit the desolate heritages. Evidently, therefore, this could only be Adam's commission. Adam was given the commission before he faltered, to be fruitful and add and replenish the earth. Is that what it says? To be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Some people, not understanding the careful need to study the scriptures, think that that indicates that the earth had a population that was dissolved, and then it was to be replenished with the creation of Adam, suggesting there was a race that existed beforehand. Not so. This prophecy is forward pointing. Though it was the Lord's purpose to cause Adam to remain faithful, and that was his hope of replenishment, the Father, being all wise, knew from the beginning of time that Adam would falter, and yet he would still receive the blessing through his seed. Quote, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Close quote. His light wins us his inheritance. We can make that conclusion from this reading before we advance. But as we draw that conclusion, and as we stitch it to our hearts, we need to ask the question, what is his light? We're going to try to resolve that issue in this study. But let us understand that this servant, the one that the Lord has ordained to be a light unto the world, his emergence evidently comes in a pre-plotted time. The Bible says an acceptable day. Until then, he's hidden from all. Now what it says? Quote, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Close quote. Let us turn to John chapter 4. Now that we know that theology is the impetus of our salvation, it adds new meaning to the episode with the woman at the well. The disciples saw the Lord communing with the Samaritan woman. They had purchased meat, and they tried to force upon the Lord their meat. And the Lord said, your meat is not good enough for me. I'm meek and lowly, but I got better meat. I'm not going to force feed your meat when I've got something that is more sustenance. Only problem is, we see from John chapter 4 that it was meat that the disciples didn't know about. How is it that the disciples of the Lord could be considered as such and not know what his doctrine is? For he said, in verse 32 of John 4, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Verse 34 says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So now we see, because it was the Father that sent the Lord. We've covered that point with great deal of information in the past. Now let us understand, as we reach back and allude to Genesis chapter 1, that it was Father that came up with the idea, let us make man in our image. and after our likeness, and let him have dominion. If it faltered in the first week of creation, then the Father, rather than giving up and conceding defeat to Satan, saw fit to promote this commission, and Christ made it his burden to finish that work so that Adam and Eve can receive the blessing, so that in an acceptable time and in a day of salvation, they can wrest away from Satan the earth and garner it back under their inheritance. John chapter 14 gives us a great deal of insight. You had a conversation between the Lord's disciples, namely Philip, and the Lord himself. Verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now the Lord in the prior reference says, nobody has seen the Father. So he's given to them a proverbial statement, saying, somebody that can identify me can identify the Father. So how is it? It's a good question, Philip. How is it? Somebody needs to explain to you how it is that you thought yesterday that somebody could show you the Father, or that Christ could show you the Father. You had a mistaken theology. Why? Because the identity of the Father and Christ were hid from your eyes. It was meat that you did not know of. It's meat that pertains to the finishment of the work. I'm interested in the next couple verses, especially. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The works that the disciples witnessed were performed by the power of the highest. The words that he taught were his utterances. The Lord says in verse 11, Believe me. That's a command. I like this commandment. It opens up a window of understanding that we've never explored before. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or, again, that word should be echoed, or else believe me for the very work's sake. The Lord is presenting you with two options of belief. You could rise to the challenge and believe the more difficult theology, that Christ was not the same as the Father, that Jesus and Christ were the sons of God, that Christ hid and abode upon Jesus and spoke the Father's words through Jesus' lips and performed the Father's works through Jesus' hands. The world has yet come to believe that the mustard seed is the only one that has given the world the ability to garner that understanding. Therefore, Philip couldn't believe it. So he had to choose the second option. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Aha. See, the message went out to the Gentiles. And they told about Jesus' works. They told that he resurrected the dead. They told that he fed the 5,000. They told that he cured the lepers, that he cast out devils. They told that he sighted the blind. They told the Gentiles of these many wonderful works. And they met the first criterion of belief. They believed for the very work's sake. Now, there are some Gentiles that can't even believe for the very work's sake. And I ponder the question, how can you believe Prophet Muhammad? How can you believe the Pope? How can you believe Confucian? How can you believe a Buddha? And base your belief system on those teachings when they've never exhibited these grandest works? Nor have they ever even claimed to have performed such grand works. Therefore, it only makes sense that if you see somebody resurrecting the dead, and you see somebody that claims to be from God that can't do it, then you ought to believe for the very word's sake. And that's how Christianity has blossomed upon the world. We're not through, though. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Aha! So now we know the light of the servant that's described in Isaiah 49, which is going to give his light also to the Gentiles. This person believes both criteria, because it's he that believeth on me. See, if you believe that Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ, then you can certainly understand the very work's sake, the lower standard of belief. And somebody's going to emerge, somebody hidden in the Lord's quiver, that's going to teach the duality of Jesus. It's going to defy the Constantinian ethic, which says that Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all the same personage, splits in the same personality. That belief system does not give you the opportunity to be credited to do greater works. Imagine greater works of the Lord. He says, he that believeth on me, so he's not talking about Jesus. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about the Comforter. He's not talking about some other individual, a man who's neither Paul or Silas, neither Peter, nor Prophet Muhammad, nor the Pope, nor Confucian, nor Buddha. He's not talking about E.G. White, V.T. Hotte, nor M.J. Bingham. I say, apart from Jesus and Christ and the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about any others of the Gentile ministry, because none of them understood the duality of Jesus. None of them understood the separation, the distinctions between Christ and Father. To the contrary, he's talking about some other individual who's a Paulish chaff in his quiver, as humiliating to our egos as it may be. Why, that brother thinks he's better than me, they say. How dare you? How dare you defy the people of my high estimation? The people of my grandiose celebration? How dare you supplant, that's a good word, isn't it? How dare you supplant the work of E.G. White, V.T. Hotte, M.J. Bingham? I say, how dare you? The Lord promised the day of this second Adam's emergence, and he's going to yield the salvation to the Gentiles and to the end of the earth. The Lord promised that in a day of salvation have I helped thee to establish the earth. And he's going to do greater works. Narrow faith is not as good as full faith. Reverting back to our central scripture for the study, Isaiah 49, I reiterate verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring again Jacob to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Where does he get the power to perform these greater works? He gets the power through the Father. Why not through Christ? Why not through Jesus? Well, Christ and Jesus pray to the Father. Therefore, this person prays likewise to the Father. We could examine John chapter 16 and get greater clarity, but our purpose for today is to show that my God shall be my strength, as Isaiah was promised. Is that enough strength for you? Well, I mean, let's ponder about that for a second. Think about that. I refer you to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, a man, a man, a man, a man. And show thyself a man. That connects us with John 14 and with Isaiah 49, because we could slide into that scripture theme, the concept of divine strength. He wanted Solomon to be strong and show thyself a man. Well, how do you do that? We're in 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 3. Quote, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies. And keep his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me. Solomon, the promise was given to me. I'm handing it off to you. It's up to you to keep the word. If you don't, the Lord's not going to continue the promise in you. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon faltered. What was his faltering? Solomon failed to do what? Show himself a man. When you decide to stand up for the Lord, you're going to realize that opposition comes from everywhere. And you've got to stand strong and you've got to be unrelenting. But even beyond that, we understand that the concept of manhood had not been installed at this time. Sealing the conclusion that when the Father said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, because the Father's strong, right? My strength shall be in my God. Quote, let us make man in our own image, let him have dominion, close quote. The Father was giving reference to the 6,000 years of work that it would take to forge that strength. Evidently, manhood is proverbial. You think that David said, you know, I'm just discovering you, Solomon. I don't know if you're a male or a female. I'll tell you what. If you're female, disguise yourself and show yourself as a man. No, Solomon was already a man. David was using an extended metaphoric interpretation of the concept of manhood. Because he was looking forward to the theme of our study. The hour of manpower. A man of greater power must believe the dual faith commission of the testimony of Jesus. We know that because he's promised greater works than the works that the Lord did, right? Greater works than these shall he do. Thus, when David referred to the law and the testimonies, giving reference to what Moses handed to them, he had in mind the promise of Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord said, I'm not through speaking with you yet. I'm going to raise up Jesus. I'm going to raise up a prophet from among you, like unto Moses, from amongst thy brethren. Unto him shall ye hearken. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Please forgive me for paraphrasing that text. But I do so just to get to the greater point that you have to believe the way the Lord says you must believe. You can't just go by the very works. You have to believe with full intensity. Therefore, when Davidian brethren tell me, well, they don't have time to read, they're not believing with full intensity. Now, the people of the world are guilty of this. They're very shallow believers. They don't even believe in the works. Although they do great by giving sermons pertaining to the works,
But then they're not elected to exhibit manpower.
To the contrary,
they're the ones that are going to be enlightened as Israel, as Jacob, and as the Gentiles by the man whom the Lord ordains to be a light to them. It's a singular man, because Isaiah 49 says that he has formed me from the womb. And because Isaiah 49 says, quote, a polished shaft in his quiver hath he hid me, close quote. So this is talking about the person that's going to exhibit the greater works that John chapter 14 alludes to. But you need to understand the magnitude of David's throne. What is a Davidian? All a Davidian is somebody that believes in the reestablishment of David's throne. And David gives us the criterion. The criterion is that you have to comply with the Lord's statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Well, those things are impossible. That's what the Christian world tells me. But he's not looking for a large multitude. He's only looking for a man. We as Davidians believe in the reestablishment of the throne of David. Thus, if we are to sit on that throne, we have to come into compliance with the standards that David enumerated. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. The prophet Nathan, speaking to David, said, verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. That's the Lord. He shall build an house for my name. That means he knows the difference between Christ, Jesus, and Father. He can identify them. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's telling you that the throne that he's going to establish by this Son of Man will make Father the man. Will make Adam the man. Adam faltered, and it's going to be kept by the Son of Adam, which is the Son of David. It's just not anybody that can sit on this throne. We know that it can't be, because the Lord himself promises to establish the throne, right? You think he's going to establish it for somebody that ignores his word and his testimony? A little more insight into the throne. Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Well, that signifies that every generation since Adam is going to be subjugated to the throne of David. David was established on the throne because he was a man after the Lord's own heart. He was gone the way of the earth. He went into the grave. The promise was not to reestablish David, but it was promised to reestablish his throne through his son, and was promised to be established to all generations. That means it's vertically and horizontally integrated. If there's nearly 8 billion people on the earth today, many of them are going to be gathered under the light of David's son. Quote, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation. Close quote. But what about the generations past? They are going to be resurrected so that the righteous of them, those that have done good, become participants in the establishment of this throne. John chapter 5 shows us this quite clearly. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I, Christ speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's the disciples, and those that believe on him through their word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, we touched upon that earlier, didn't we? hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son, not to me, to somebody else, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's the one that's to perform the greater works. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's going to be a resurrection, and this servant, the Son of Man, is going to make judgments. Who's qualified to enter into the kingdom? But I tell you, this is the fruition of the commission to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. These people were on the earth before they died. They went into the grave. Some of them were taken with the Lord to his paradise, and they're going to return so that David's son can reign over all generations. And when David resurrects them and teaches them, he becomes their light. He replenishes the earth. Therefore, time will tell that the faltering of Adam was a mere bleep on the radar screen, a bump in the road. When you see the bountiful blessings that came forward by Father's suggestion to make man, quote, in our image, close quote, and to give to him dominion. John chapter 6, verse 26, before we read the scripture, a little background is in order. The Lord fed the 5,000 with merely 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he crossed over the Sea of Tiberias, and many on the other side crossed over following him. The Lord told them, speaking metaphorically, that the lessons that you saw, the sermon that you heard, cannot yield for you everlasting life. You should not seek after that bread. Verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Commandment, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So, again, he refers to the Son of Man in third person singular as somebody other than himself. He says that you should labor to receive his meat. Why? Because the Father has sealed him. What does it mean to be sealed? That's important to understand. If you receive the seal, you receive everlasting life. You receive protection. But speaking of this day, in John chapter 16, verse 20, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. How so, Lord? Well, it's going to happen by a woman. Well, now we've been talking about a man. Why is it you're switching up? Why aren't you talking about the Son of Man? Well, let me continue to expand upon this theme. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So this woman, prefigurative of the Lord's church, is going to rejoice because finally you have a man to be seated on the throne of David. You have somebody that shows himself a man. Somebody that keeps the testimony of the Lord. Somebody that can have dominion. She rejoices when he emerges with manhood into the world because she knows that that represents the hour of manpower. He wins the first dominion. Let us read Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Because it talks about the day of dominion. Micah chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. Three people. Her that is driven out, her that is afflicted, and her that halteth. All of these are depictions of females, proverbially. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So it's talking about the throne of David. The Lord is going to reign over them from henceforth even forever. I'm most interested in this study today in a point of doctrine, in the Lord making her that halted a remnant. What would you suppose would cause them to be a remnant when they reject the light of David? He makes an appeal in Isaiah 49. We didn't read it, but he says, listen, O owls, unto me. Some people receive and some people do not. Then in verse 8 of Micah chapter 4, I quote, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. 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 Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So the first dominion comes evidently to the remnant of her that halted. It's only now important for us to discern, what is this first dominion? It could not have been the seed of Adam. A lot of us as Davidians have looked back to the garden and thought that that's the path that we were going to follow. But David told Solomon that he has to become compliant with the law that Moses handed to them, to continue the dominion, to receive the authority, the authorization to be seated on the throne. Therefore, the Davidic kingdom, ruled by the man after the Lord's own heart, represents the first dominion. That's why these people are called Davidians. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Well, there's a king in her, but he's hidden in the Lord's quiver. The only way you're going to identify him is if you embrace his light. Is thy counselor perished? For pains have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of this city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So now we're getting a clearer picture of this hour, this point of time that we alluded to as we introduce this study. This is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about redemption in the field. This is talking about a time before you get to Palestine. A time after you leave Laodicea. Go forth out of this city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. Subsequently, without a doubt, with nil and iota of contradiction, of necessity and certainty, we can ascertain that the people to whom the first dominion is promised receive not Adam's but David's throne. They win certification of manhood, David's charge to his faltering son Solomon. The first dominion comes to the proverbial woman. Accordingly, this man-child that we've studied about in John chapter 16 is born of her. But I want you to pay careful and close attention to the work that the Lord does for her. Nobody needs saved. It will, if the video falls in the slot of Ezekiel 9, it means that they were in error. Because he says, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halted, and I will make her that halted a remnant." Evidently, therefore, Davidia under Viti Hotev became scattered. They were halted. And now the Lord is going to make her that halted his remnant. They are the ones that are going to receive the benefit of the first dominion. We can only gain full understanding of this theme if we have ears to hear. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Therefore, John is the one that is a witness to Jesus' word and to his works. And the Father has sent forth his angel through Jesus to enlighten us about the things that are going to shortly come to pass. Verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Okay, now we see that when you can understand the themes of Revelation, it's a manifestation that you're in the hour where the Lord is going to restore dominion to man. He says, "For the time is at hand." Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Subsequently, we can ascertain that this overcomer has to be the son of Adam, the replenisher, because the Lord gives him a special cuisine. He allows him to eat of the tree of life. Let us focus on the phrase, "he that overcometh." What exactly does he overcome? He overcomes Philip's unbelief, whereby Philip would say, "Show us the Father." He understands that the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. What else does he overcome? Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So we ask the question, what else does he overcome? He overcomes Philip's unbelief. He recognizes that Christ is in the Father and that the Father is in Christ. And he likewise believes the word and the testimony and the miracles. He overcomes the narrow faith. How do we know that? Because he wins the hidden manna, the doctrine which the disciples did not know and understand. Remember in John 4, he told the disciples, "I have meat to eat which ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work." Therefore, this is the hidden manna. This is Father's creation seal. His predetermination to give Adam dominion over the planet. Beyond that, what else does he win? He wins victory over Adam's expulsion. If you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, after Adam faltered and after he had his reprimand from Christ, it says, "The Lord sent man out of the garden
Verse 23, quote, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Adam wasn't taken out of the Garden of Eden. He was taken to the ground on the periphery, somewhere away from the Garden of Eden. And he was placed in the Garden of Eden. But when he faltered, he was chased out so that he would become a tiller of the soil. Verse 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." The Lord was serious. He did not want Adam to partake of the tree of life. Consequently, the overcomer has been preordained, that's why a blessing is pronounced upon him, to eat of the tree of life. The cherubim with the flaming sword has been removed. Not only that, what else does he win? He wins Jacob's stone. Remember Jacob? He garners Jacob's stone. Remember, after Jacob left his father's house on his way to Padan Aram, he rested in Bethel, and he used stones for his pillow. And he erected the stones and claimed that it was the house of God, and he anointed the stones. The Lord calls them the white stone because they're polished in righteousness. They represent, as Jacob said, the house of God. He overcomes Solomon's challenge to be a man. He learns to stand firm against persecution and hostility. Reverting back to Micah chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, we have Revelation chapter 2 and many of the other scriptures contained in this study capsulized in the advent of the first dominion. It comes to a proverbial woman. It comes to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as we see in Micah chapter 5, verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting." This emergence of this man-child that is born from the woman in travail is given dominion. For verse 3 says, "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Verse 4, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Therefore, we see that this text marries perfectly with John chapter 14. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do." And this text marries exceptionally well with Isaiah 49. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Correspondingly, we see that this text in Micah chapter 5, which says, "Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from everlasting." This text also marries perfectly with Adam's commission to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Ezekiel chapter 2 presents to us some of the challenges that face those who are on the path towards manhood. Quote, "Son of man, speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Davidians, all these years, they're tested. The Lord sent them to the children of his people, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he said, don't be afraid of their hard looks, their hard words.
their evil surmisings. Don't become antagonized by their hostilities. This is really the challenge of becoming a man. He says, eat the roll that I give unto you. That roll, therefore, has to be the hidden manna. That roll has to be, as expressed in Ezekiel chapter 3, that roll has to be the bread which the Son of Man shall give unto the disciples, which they're commanded to seek after, the one whom the Father has sealed. The Lord told us in Matthew chapter 24, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. They were commissioned to watch because there was a special hour in the 6,000 year time clock when the emergence of their Lord, quote, doth come, close quote. And those who heeded the commission of David and served the Lord with all their might, with all their power, with all their energy, with all their study, should be an encouragement to you, Mustard Seed Adventists. Those people, being watchful, are going to recognize the hour that their Lord doth come. And as a result, they're going to reap the reward. What's the reward? Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. I cite you that verse because it has dual dimension to it. It shows you how the Lord has turned her that halted into a remnant. The house is broken up. Brother Hata was not cognizant that that would ever occur. He didn't know the hour that the thief would come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Oh, this is so consistent with the theme of this letter. He gives them what? The hidden manna. He gives them the meat which the disciples were completely ignorant thereto pertaining beforehand. He gives them the bread which Christ told them in John chapter 6 to seek after. That meat which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. So the question is, who is David? The question has been deliberated amongst Davidians all these years. But now we have resolved the issue because we pay close and careful attention to the laws, to the prophecies, to the statutes of the Lord, and to his testimony. We've been careful students. We've made ourselves fully in tune with the Lord's application of Scripture. Blessed is that servant. Why does he call him blessed? Because he receives the blessing of Adam. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. It's another way of saying, greater works than these shall he do. As we close, we want to cover one more thing. If then, therefore, the concept of men is proverbial, then the woman and the children must be defined as those who were not called, but placed. The men, be they literal men or women, have, as disciples, been charged to watch. Faith is not inherited. You can't have a baby and pass down to him your faith. It's not inherited. Israel proved this very point. Thus, the children are the second generation Davidians who were born into the message, yet they could not stand by the weight of its burden. Therefore, we have a clearer concept that the Lord commissioned us to be men so that we could tend to our children. The 144,000 are going to be our children. But if they're going to be our proverbial children, then why wouldn't the lesson likewise apply to our literal children? And this expresses the new dimension and the new direction that the mustard seed has been called to undertake. It's an appeal now in the day when the men of the earth, those Davidians that were called to be men, when they faltered, when they refused. We can't leave their children to the slaughter without making an effort to rescue them. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. There's a day when the earth begins to shake. What is the earth? It's symbolic of our inheritance. The Lord is turning her that holdeth into a remnant by sending a gospel message that shakes them off of their inheritance. It's a great earthquake because it determines the men to whom the Lord gives the inheritance of Adam. It represents the men who are going to receive the first dominion. It represents those Davidians who have been careful to watch and to stand fast. The reason why the earthquake shakes is because their probation has closed. We know this because it says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. You can no longer go to the scriptures, go to the testimony of Jesus, and cite to Davidia evidence that changes their heart. It does not have the power of luminescence to them. It's dark. It's blackened. Resentful of your ordination, they turn their backs on it, thinking that they're punishing you or punishing God. So they reject the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, they falter beyond Philip's faltering question. They do not believe that the Father's in the Son, and that the Son is in the Father, and they don't even believe for the very work's sake. You can't cite to them spiritual lessons from the testimony recorded or from the very works of the Lord to convert their souls. Instead, the moon became as blood. They have violated the commission of E.G. White and B.G. Otto, the resounding and overwhelming orientation of their ministry. They rejected the fact that you never let the spirit of prophecy supersede the light of scriptures. The spirit of prophecy, therefore, reflects the scriptures. That's why the spirit of prophecy is called the moon. For you to turn the moon into your blood, you're saying that the spirit of prophecy is your source of life. By holding on to V.T. Hotev and E.G. White, you can have everlasting salvation. And the Lord says, enough of this. Let me shake this thing up. And the kings of the earth, you see, everybody that became a Davidian was promised dominion. They were promised to be in the ruling class. They were disciples who were promised, according to Matthew chapter 19, to sit and judge the whole house of Israel. But the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and every free man, there's black people who came to this country as slaves, and there's white people who have enslaved them. They all are found in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. All of them. Doesn't mention the women. But I told you the term man is proverbial. Every man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Which throne is he seated on? He's conveyed the throne of David. He's conveyed the empowerment and dominion, the first dominion that was promised to ancient David. Therefore, let us now, because of the lateness of the hour, turn all that love that we've devoted to the church and to our Shepherd Rod brethren, and let us find some zeal to reach out to their children. There's no guarantee that we'll be successful in that endeavor, more so, but we'll be, I believe, successful based upon prophecy, more so than we have been with the fathers. So let us now make that our orientation and our goal as we bring this study to a close.